maintaining an attitude of worship as we continue to worship the Lord through the reading of His Word. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord chastens, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Please be seated. We're going to go a little bit out of order here. We're going to pray for Susan Ponzer and the Ponzer family, but wanted to do so with respect to the fact that their young son isn't fully in on the details. So Susan and Jim, if you want to come on up here, we're going to pray for you. Susan is going to undergo a surgery on Friday where they're going to go into her skull and remove a diseased, scarred portion of her brain. And we are praying, and it seems hopeful that that's going to correct some seizures, yep. Right? And it's going to correct some issues she's been having for the last several years. We're also hoping that maybe she can look at Jim and...
Oh, she won't wise up.
Exactly.
Oh, don't let that happen, Lord.
So... we're going to pray, and that's just ask you for you to continue to pray on Friday for the surgery, but also for their convalescence. In the middle of all of this, they're moving to Detroit.
Yep.
So we're going to be talking about discipline and punishment today, and we're still trying to figure out what Jim did to make him have to go to Detroit.
There whom his father does not stripes that wound scour you.
So let's pray. God, You are so good, and You are so faithful. And we ask for wisdom, Lord. We ask for diligence. We ask for just attention to the most minute detail. And we thank You, Lord God, that You have put them in the hands of one of the most renowned surgeons in the United States in this area, Lord, and in this area of brain surgery and seizures. And yet, Lord, we know that it is still You that holds that scalpel, God. It is still You that holds their hearts in Your hand. And Lord, we know You love Susan even more than we possibly could. And we know that You love Jim and those boys even more than we possibly could. And we love them so much. So Lord Jesus, we just ask for the absolute best for them. We pray for the best possible result. Lord God, I pray even now that as they open up Susan's skull, that they find that yet it has already been healed. Lord, we know it's not too late, and we know that You can do all things. So we ask for that. Lord Jesus, we pray for provision. We pray for smoothness as in the midst of all this as they prepare to move. And Lord God, just guide them. Lord, I don't even know how to pray for them right now, as my own heart is heavy with them moving, Lord. And so I just ask, Lord, that You would just guide them, Lord, and bless them in every way that you can imagine, Lord, and we can't even think of. We love You, Lord. We thank You. And again, we just commit this to Your hand. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Please
stand
with me.
Thanks. All right. I was just blown away by the choice of songs. Still today, that quote's from Psalm 46, and so we often we were singing about the fact that the Lord is is there in the midst of the storms and in the midst of everything else. And but sometimes we have to ask ourselves, why the storms are here. You know, what is it that what's the reason that I'm in this storm? And we're going to be talking a lot about that today, as we look at discipline. And the word discipline is used as both a verb and a noun in the English language, and where we are in life will most likely determine which definition our mind races to when we hear the word. If we're raising little ones, discipline thinks is more of a verb. But if there's if we're in another stage of life, potentially it's going to convey something completely different. It could be if our drive is to accomplish something, for instance, then we recognize the need to bring our hearts and our minds and often our bodies into submission under the goal we want to achieve. And it's what pulls the athlete to the gym. It's what pulls the musician to the studio. It's what pulls the scholar to his books. Andres Segovia was one of the most renowned classical guitarists that at least we have ever known. And in his 90s, a reporter once asked him, "Why do you still practice 8 hours a day?" And he said, "Because I could get better." And those are the things, that's discipline. That's what drove him to do those things. Now, it's also something as simple as having the discipline to turn off the lights when you leave the room or pack your lunch for work and avoid unnecessary expenses because your funds are limited or because you're looking forward to that week on the beach. You know, and you just want to make sure that you save every penny you possibly can and not spend it foolishly. So those things require discipline. At the same time, we also recognize that those disciplines are for our own good. Those are the things that we desire to do for our own good. What we're talking about here today is the discipline that's brought into our life, not for ultimately for our good, but because God. Well, excuse me. Ultimately, it is for our good, but it's because God wants us to honor and glorify Him with His life. And that is an important part of why God brings discipline into our lives. And at the same time, at the very same time, as we see discipline, as we see the fruit of discipline, we see that our lives are so much better because of it. So there's the noun, that where we want to accomplish something. There's also the verb, you know, we exercise self-discipline or we can be disciplined. And sadly, with ourselves and our children, we often limit discipline to that single element of punishment, or we use punishment not with a thought towards correction, but merely a method to extract the price of sin or disobedience. Then there's no sense of making them better. There's a sense more of just inflicting that that punishment. Discipline corrects. Punishment inflicts. And as adults, we have this terrible time of understanding that we could be disciplined, and certainly that we're too big for a spanking. And so we wonder, and the rest of the world wonders often as to why the things that come into their lives and have no spiritual context in which to put it. And so they name it as certain things. Maybe it's just bad luck. Maybe it's karma. Maybe it's all these things where issues are bringing. Maybe it's their upbringing. All these things that are brought into their lives. But to a believer, discipline is about recognizing that no matter how old we are still God's child, and that we're imperfect until we take our last breath. It's about remembering that He loves us as His children. And I think we all agree with that. I think that's certainly something that if you've been taught in the Christian faith for any length of time, I think that you understand that and you know that. But do we live it on a day-to-day basis as those storms come, those things hit us? Do we live it? Do we understand that there may be some discipline here? That when something is going wrong in our lives, it is not because God is mad at us, but because indeed there's something we need to know and to grow in for our own good. There are times that we're also going to find out that it is simply because of the nature of the planet that we live on, that has been infected with sin. So as we go through Proverbs again, topically and look at the subject of discipline, we're going to cover a lot. As we have in the last several weeks as we've gone through this, there's just a ton of scriptures. And so what I've attempted to do is to put it up on the board. And so I ask for your grace if things don't work out. But what I'd like to do is just kind of run through the scriptures as we come up to them for you to take notes if you desire to do so. Now, as we go through this again, having that in mind, this is not primarily about how we are to discipline our children, though we're certainly going to speak about that. There's a lot of excellent counsel as to how to go about disciplining your children. But there are two parallel lines here that God intends to be analogous. He absolutely intends to be analogous. One is family life. The way God disciplines us is the way that fathers are to discipline our children. And then the other aspect is Christian life. And they run parallel lines. And we're going to look at three areas: the purposes of discipline, the problems of discipline, and the process of discipline. Let me see, did I put a slide up there for that? No, I didn't. That's all right. The purposes of discipline, the problems of discipline, and the process of discipline. Let's talk about the purposes of discipline. Why does God use discipline in our lives? There's absolutely no question, as we look at Scripture, you're going to see that the Lord intends to discipline His children, not to punish them, but to discipline them. And as we just read in Hebrews 12, if we are without discipline as His child, it won't be for long. If we are without discipline, it won't be for long. If you go too long without discipline, again, according to Scripture, you're not a child of God. If there is no disciplining happening in your life, somebody once said that a Christian is either going into a trial, is in a trial, or coming out of a trial. If there is no disciplining in your life, then you have to ask yourself, am I truly a child of God? One purpose relates to wisdom. By the way, this is actually quoted in Hebrews 12. Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, according to Proverbs 22:15, one of the purposes for discipline relates to wisdom. Basically, you can't be smart without it. If you're not disciplined, you're not smart. A life that is marked by foolishness or wickedness does not walk in the wisdom of God. Somebody whose life is marked by foolishness or wickedness simply does not walk in the wisdom of God. And Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. So discipline is used to drive out foolishness, which is the opposite of wisdom. Now let's take care for a moment. Kids will be kids, and discipline should not be applied simply because something bothers us. You know, aren't we glad that God doesn't do that? You're really bugging me. But kids are going to be kids. They're going to be high-spirited. They're going to be fired up. They're going to be children, and yes, they're going to be immature, and yes, they're going to do silly things. And to quote one of my favorite theologians and philosophers, Jim Ponser, who said, "What's the use of being stupid if you can't show it occasionally?" And kids are kids. So and we're talking about a very different thing here about driving out foolishness, which is the opposite of wisdom, and making the distinction between that and frivolity. You know, let's not exclude them. And I think we've kind of come to that. You know, it used to be that children should be seen and not heard, and we've kind of come to a very different place than that. Children shouldn't be excluded, but they, you know, allowing them to be around adults and family gatherings and to have them, you know, running around underneath the tables and bumping into things and making noise, but at the same time, we shouldn't be imposing adulthood on them to the extent where they should be acting like adults. Most of the adults today have difficulty acting like adults. So there's a frivolity, there's a high-spiritedness, and we need to enjoy that fun-loving, high energy of children. They bring life, don't they? And God loves children. He wouldn't keep making them if He didn't love them. So we have to make sure that we make that distinction between foolishness and frivolity, or foolishness and fun-lovingness. And to make that distinction, we go to Proverbs 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to a mother. Foolishness is the way of wickedness. The fool has no regard for the things of the Lord. That's a whole lot different than somebody who's at 7 years old just has an overwhelming craving for pudding, or has to run. There is a difference between frivolity and foolishness. Foolishness is the way of wickedness. The fool is one who has no regard for the things of the Lord. The fool is the one that's headed for hell, not heaven. In contrast with somebody who is wise, who is in tune with the Lord, and what drives the foolishness of wickedness out of the heart is discipline. And that discipline sometimes takes the form of a rod. And it says here, as it says here, that a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. How long have we been told to let a child come to his own? The Bible says that a child left to himself brings shame. Another purpose for discipline is that it relates to loving protection. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." Now that's not saying, you know, when it says, "For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die," it's not saying, "Go ahead, it won't kill him." That's not what that says. But that it basically, when it says, "If you beat him with a rod, then he will not die," it keeps him from the punishment of death if the discipline is received. If you discipline your child, that discipline is received, he will not die. He will have eternal life. He will have wisdom that keeps him walking with the Lord. God wants to protect us from the destruction of sin. He doesn't want us to ruin our lives. And so He brings discipline in our lives. Does this sound like what we want for our own children? Absolutely. Is this what God wants for us? Absolutely. God wants us to be in heaven with Him. He does not. He did not make hell for us. He doesn't want us making that decision to go into hell and spend an eternity away from Him. So if you beat them with a rod, if you correct them, if you discipline your children, they will not die. Now, that drastically differs from beating the hell out of somebody. That's not what this is saying. Godly discipline, think about this. Godly discipline is nothing less than grace. And it diverts us from imminent destruction. Godly discipline is nothing less than grace. And it diverts us from imminent destruction. Another reason. For another purpose of discipline is loving protection is family happiness. Family happiness. In Proverbs 29:17 it says, "Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." A person who walks in the way of the Lord brings a lot more happiness than one who doesn't. One who seriously walks in the Spirit, who walks in the grace and truth of God, not somebody who is in the confines and the bonds of religion. That's not what I'm talking about. Somebody who truly walks with the Lord, somebody who loves God, who has tasted the Lord and seen that He's good, who recognizes grace, who recognizes his own sinfulness and has been delivered from that bondage, can truly convey the love of God to somebody else. And so they'll give delight. And a person who walks in that way brings a whole lot more happiness than one who does not. Now the rest in this scripture is peace and quiet. So correct your son and he will give you peace and quiet. Obviously, this was written way before the days of stereos. And it says, yes, he will give delight, cheerfulness and pleasure. He will give cheerfulness and pleasure to your soul. One of my favorite quotes is, not up here, is Third John 1:4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Another purpose of discipline, there we go, is that it demonstrates God's love. And we read this once before as we were reading Hebrews chapter 12. It demonstrates love. God's discipline demonstrates love. Proverbs 3:11-12 again. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, he also understands that when we undergo the pain of discipline, it is hard. It is tough. This is not something that God says, you're just going to go, thank you, Lord. This is just so wonderful. As a matter of fact, in 12:11, it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So when you're under discipline, you don't necessarily view it as love. Though, certainly, that discipline from the Lord is exactly what motivates it, is love. That is exactly what motivates it, is love. At the same time, he understands that we're not going to, when we're under that discipline, until we have fully been trained in it, until we begin to recognize the Spirit of God and His hand of grace, only then do I think that we finally say, okay, oh Lord, I see this as discipline coming from you. Thank you. Thank you. Do we do that a lot? Do we do that as a first response to things that are being that are difficulties that are coming into our life? No. Not at all. Not at all. Why am I being troubled? What's the deal here? Is nothing going to go right? This, as I was sharing with somebody this morning, the Lord has a tendency to make the lessons that I bring to you on Sunday mornings very real in my life. And so this week has been tough, and every time there's been that opportunity to get upset, and if you guys haven't seen The Incredible Hulk yet, you know, that's kind of what you feel like. You know, you don't want to see me angry. It's not good when I'm angry. And that's our tendency, is to just react in the flesh, and as the week went on, there's that tendency more and more and more. As I'm reading scriptures like Hebrews 12:11, that says, "Okay, Lord, I get it. Now you're going to have to remind me again tomorrow, right? Yeah, I got you covered. But right now, I get it." It's not viewed as love. But that's exactly what motivates it. And in Proverbs 13:24, it's demonstrated in the family. Again, that parallel understanding that God is just so faithful in that, and that the lessons that He gives us, He allows us to see in all of life. This isn't something, some abstract thing that we need to remember, out of nowhere. But this is something that we see on a daily basis. And so He created the family so He could say, family, what I want you to understand is my love for you is exactly as your love for your children, but just on a much grander scale. And so he says, he who spares his son hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Discipline shows love. The very opposite is true when we let somebody run off on their own and ruin their life. It's disregard for somebody's life. If we don't tell them what you are doing is wrong, what you are doing is destructive, And if we withhold that from our children, we really don't love our children. If God withheld that from us, He really has no basis on which to say that He loves us at all. Disobedient or destructive behavior is not about reaching someone's full potential or finding their own place in the world. You know, son, I get it that you need to develop your self-confidence by standing up on the peak of the roof. No, really, I want you to test your speed by running out in the road. No. Love intervenes. Stop. Get down. Sometimes love intervenes by when junk is spilling out of their mouth, we say, no more. Be still. Love intervenes. And that's the way that God operates. God intervenes. So what's another reason for purpose of discipline? Submission and respect. Hebrews 12:9 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We are sowing the wind, and we are reaping the whirlwind in our children. Today, we are sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind in our children. There's a lot of homeschoolers in this fellowship, and there's a reason for it, isn't there? Just spend a day in a public school. Just ask our seventh grade teacher what day in a public school. And Kentucky is still pretty conservative. Kentucky is still, we're considered one of the flyover states. You know? And yet, we see a horrible amount of disrespect and no submission at all. And without submission, without respect, we cannot easily move forward in the things that will make us blessed and happy in our lives. If we're spending all the time, again, just ask a teacher, or if you know from your own children, that I want to move past the day-to-day disciplining so we can move on to the things that are really going to enrich your life. But I can't get past that to give you what I really want to give you. We can't convey moral truths as long as we're continuing to discipline to the extent where we're trying to hold somebody from corrupting themselves or doing something wrong. Basically, it's no longer discipline in the fact that we're growing somebody, but we're actually disciplining them in the fact that we're constraining them. Without submission and respect, you have no basic respect for life, your own or others. Without respect and submission, we can't even convey the basic skills of life. Do you know that California, for the last several years, has based its future need on prison space, accurately, mind you, on third grade reading levels? They can walk into their classrooms and see what their third graders are doing, and know that based upon that population and based upon what they're currently doing, these are the number of cells that we're going to need in the next 15 years. There's no submission, there's no respect, so there's no ability to convey anything at all other than sit down and shut up. There's no submission, there's no respect. Since Scripture defines God's discipline as like that of a loving father, how difficult will it be in the life of a Christian who doesn't respond to human authority? How difficult will it be in the life of a Christian who has not known a loving father? How difficult will it be in the life of a Christian who mistakes leniency for love? How difficult, how very difficult, responding to human authorities as well as to God's during that time when they finally do come to know the Lord in a loving relationship, and yet that first time that God tries to bring down that rod of discipline and they don't understand it. God, you must hate me. They've never learned submission. They've never learned respect. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It goes on to say that we had human fathers and we pay them respect, one would hope. And that conveys a sense of appreciation for teaching us what we need. And we need to have that same sense of appreciation to the Lord. As again, as we come to that understanding, it's like, Lord, you are so good and you're trying to teach me something. You're not trying to beat me up. You're not trying to keep me from all those neat and wonderful things that I just love that I shouldn't have. You know, that in our own adult way, that eating a whole jar full of cookies is a bad thing, you know. But the enemy would have you think that any time that the Lord's disciplining you, any time that the Lord's keeping you from doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, that He's robbing you. He's keeping you from having the most fun, the most potential that you possibly can have. So we must learn submission and respect of the Lord, of human authority, and with the children still in our home, we must teach them the same. And it's as simple as, do we as adults honor the things on a daily life, in our daily life that tell our children that we do respect and submit to authority which God has put over us? Something as simple as speeding, all traffic laws, taxes, you know, whenever somebody gives you too much change at the grocery store. All these things, because, you know, think about it for a moment. That's stealing. There's no other way you can put it. That's stealing. That cashier does not have the authority to give you more than what they should. Even though it was a mistake, it's still stealing if you recognize it. Even something like burning CDs, where it says right on the front, unauthorized replication is subject to federal. Oh, that's okay. Not a big deal. Do we do these things that teach our children that we understand submission and respect? And if we don't do them, are we puzzled by when our children don't have submission or respect for us? So what's another reason? Let me see here. I think I'm a little bit out of order, but that's okay. Hebrews 12:10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us, and it seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. So another reason for discipline is to foster a godly lifestyle. It says that they chastened us what seems best to them. Basically, what it's saying is that, you know, sometimes we're doing it out of right motives, but sometimes we do it for our own benefit. You're bugging me. You know, we get to the point where, you know, we discipline our children out of our own irritation, and that's what that means. It seemed as best to them, but a lot of times it's certainly out of the right attitude. But the Lord does it always for our benefit, not because He's irritated. He always does it so we are in a position to share in His holiness. That is a key point. It is to share in His holiness. I've got a rather long quote here from Matthew Henry. And this is the last part of it. But the Father of our spirits never grieves willingly, nor afflicts the children of men, much less His own children. It is always for our profit, and the advantage He intends us thereby is no less than our being partakers of His holiness. It is to correct and cure those sinful disorders which make us unlike to God, and to improve and to increase those graces which are the image of God in us. Did you get that? That we may be and act more like our Heavenly Father. God loves His children so that He would have them to be as like Himself as can be. And for this end, He chastises them when they need it. He wants us to participate in His holiness. His separateness. He wants us to become more and more like Him. And what is He? He's faithful. He's loving. He's joyous. He is gracious. He wants us to be so much more like Him. And He knows that the more we become like Him, the more holy we become. And that's not the observance of religious ordinance, but as we take on the nature of Jesus more and more and more and more. Oh my. Can you imagine what your life would be like? I hope so, because that's exactly what we're going to be like. And we're going to be like Him in heaven. Why not get a head start? So as we are under the discipline of the Lord, it is always, always for our benefit. It's always to draw us closer to Him and draw us closer to His nature. In 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, it says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And one of the things that blesses me is about God is that though what He commands us to do, He then equips us to do. He has commanded us to be holy, and therefore He says, "Now I'm going to give you everything you possibly can need to do exactly what I've told you to do." Everything. And sometimes that requires discipline. That is so important. That is just so important to understand. Problems of discipline. There are two things that I want to talk about with the problems of discipline. One is neglect, and the other is abuse. The first one, Proverbs 13:24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Whoever neglects discipline is inviting destruction for himself and for those people in his charge." Anybody who has had any kind of authority at work or any type of social organization at all recognizes that as soon as you let a problem go, it's never going to just resolve itself. Whenever we neglect or delay discipline in the lives of our children, or whenever we neglect or delay recognizing the discipline that God is putting upon our hearts and in our lives this day, we are headed right for destruction. Remember, according to Proverbs 27:13-14, that we are delivering our children from hell whenever we're disciplining them. Remember that the Lord, in disciplining us, is delivering us from hell. Whenever we neglect discipline, we are inviting destruction. And so much so that the Lord says that if you spare the rod, then you hate your son. Now again, let's go back to that to the difference between discipline and punishment. Punishment is the meeting out of justice. Discipline is used to change behavior, and sometimes punishment is necessary for that meeting, that changing of behavior. But punishment rarely changes behavior. It simply provides a means by which to pay the debt. Think about recidivism rates. No matter how much I'm told that prison is supposed to reform, until prison reforms, prison will not reform. It is punishment. It is to keep them away from the rest of us. Period. There is nothing in there at all that is disciplinary. It is punishment. Discipline brings about a change of behavior. There's a quote that the boy is father to the man. Our willingness to discipline our children when they are younger will affect them when they are older. Our willingness to discipline our children when they are younger will affect them when they are older. The boy truly is father to the man. What you see at 3 and 4 and 5 years old, you will probably see at 15 and 20 and 25 and 30, unless discipline is brought into their lives and correction is made. Because remember, again, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And again, remember that what we are doing is delivering our children from hell. But at the same time, I would encourage you, any discipline that has to be done should be done in dignity. And it should be done as much as possible in private. As much as possible. If there is a need to discipline a child, please, I would encourage you to do it in private. But please do it. And always in dignity. Bringing understanding to the child as much as their age can and their understanding can bear, to bring them to that understanding that the reason why you're doing this is because the behavior that they are engaged in is harming to themselves and to others. So do it in privacy and do it in dignity, never belittling them. And we'll talk about that in just a moment when we talk about abuse. Now here's an illustration of neglecting discipline that comes straight from the Word. And speaking of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, and if you remember the story, Eli was a judge of Israel, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were actually priests before the Lord, and they were wicked. They were horrible. They were just completely disregarding what God had called them to do in the ways of sacrifice. They were having sex with women that were coming up to offer sacrifice. They were just horrible. And Eli did nothing. He did absolutely nothing. And so what it says here, it says in 1 Samuel 2:17, "Therefore the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Do you see what happened? Because these men abhorred the offering of the Lord, the people that were looking at them also abhorred it. They were a stumbling block for others. They were causing a complete lack of respect for the Lord and for the institution of the sacrifices. And so he says that it was very great before God, and they caused men to stumble. And so he's talking to Eli in 1 Samuel 2:29 and says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people, and honor your sons more than me?" Can God accuse us of that? We have to ask ourselves, can God accuse me of honoring my children more than Him? And that question can be answered in a million different ways, but very, very narrowly what we're talking about here is about the way that I discipline my children. Am I mistaking leniency for love? And so God goes on to say, in 1 Samuel 3:13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." They were so vile, and yet Eli did nothing to restrain or correct them. And because of what they did, and because what Eli was unwilling to do, Israel became so corrupt that they actually used the ark as a good luck charm. They were losing a battle against the Philistines. And hey, let's go. The ark. We can go grab the ark. It happened before. It'll happen again. We can just put the ark out in front there, and God will just go, and my enemies will be gone. We can put little plastic Jesus on the dashboard. Don't get any speeding tickets. The ark was captured, and Hophni and Phinehas, just like the Lord said, were killed in battle. I'm going to take them out. Now, we may not be judging a nation, and we're certainly probably not in a position where our wretchedness is going to cause an entire nation to trip. But we do have our family and our community to consider. And we let our children run, and we often throw up our hands and say, "What can you do? I mean, they're out of control. What can you do?" We have to insist on disciplining our children, even though they hassle and berate us for holding firm. Even every time we say no, and they're going to push it against us. And every time, and we just often, a parent's turmoil, you know, is, am I doing the right thing? Am I too harsh? Am I, you know, is there something? There's always that doubt. Always that doubt. And But as long as we know that we're holding firm to what God has called us to do, no matter how much your children hassle you, no matter how much they push up against you, we have to insist on doing what we know God has called us to do. We cannot honor our sons and daughters more than we honor the Lord. And frankly, we won't know what God is calling us to unless we ask Him. And often we'll ignore our relationship with the Lord because we know that it's painful, and we know that God is going to bring, He's going to bring discipline into our lives, which we don't want if we continue to ask Him to equip us to raise our children in a godly way. It's much easier just to neglect it. It's much easier don't bother me with it. A life without discipline pays a terrible price. Even destruction. Even eternal destruction. Now remember what Hebrews 12 said, that if you as a believer are living without discipline, that speaks to your very position before God. The second problem that I want to talk about is abuse. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let me read it to you from the Amplified Version. Fathers, do not irritate or provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and the counsel and admonition of the Lord. Well, that sounds a whole lot different than the rod. I like the rod. Take me back to the Old Testament, the rod. Ephesians is saying, hey, don't do things that are going to irritate your kids. There's a huge difference between irritating your kids and disciplining your kids. Huge difference. And sometimes it can get to actual abuse. Berating, belittling. Constant spanking, constant hitting. Very harsh discipline, very harsh standards, not firm standards, harsh standards. You know, and it seems like, you don't have to go very far. Any movie, any television scene, anytime there seems to be some really harsh standard, then it turns out that, oh, the parents are Christian. We're not talking about harsh discipline. We're talking about the things that are going to keep our children from destruction. Even the world puts up guardrails. But we cannot be found guilty of irritating our children or abusing our children. We must raise them tenderly. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. This is from the Amplified Version as well. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Do not break their spirit. Now, here's a word of warning here, especially from the Amplified Version. This is, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. It's like, okay, you just described every 13-year-old in the world. But we as fathers are not, again, to, and mothers are not to berate our children. It's about discipline. It's about correcting them. It's about putting them back on that right path. Not about taking our pound of flesh. The difference between discipline, let me put it back here. The difference between discipline and harassment, or there is a difference between discipline and harassment and provocation. And some of them are things like walking in a contradictory manner. You know, doing as I say, not as I do. Being inconsistent in your requirements of your discipline. You know, changing things up on them. They're expecting one thing and all of a sudden you pull a surprise. They don't know. It's a good thing to be boring in your discipline. To know what to be expected. You don't need to be creative or just do whatever you feel. You need to be consistent in your requirements of your discipline. And we have to be very, very careful that we understand the difference between discipline and physical and mental abuse. We also have to understand the difference between what God calls discipline and what the world calls discipline. Anything that a parent does actually apply biblical discipline, where they do use a rod, and that's a debatable subject all by itself. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of pastors and teachers that will tell you that the whole issue regarding the rod means that you should not strike a child with your hand, that a hand should be reached out in love, but you should have something instead of your hand, a switch or a salad spoon or something. I'm thinking that if you take a wooden spoon to somebody, that poor child is never going to eat greens in his life. But I'm going to leave that to your conscience. That's not what this discussion is about. One thing I absolutely do think that the Lord talks to us about when He talks about the rod, and we're going to get back to the rod here in a few minutes, is that it says the rod goes to the back. And if you read that, if you read the language a little closer, it's the middle of the back. Measure the middle of the back from the top, from the crown to the heel. Where's it talking about? What we used to call the seat of knowledge. So I will say, in the area of abuse, if you're smacking your child in the face, stop, please. If you're hitting them in the head, stop, please. If there is corporal punishment in your life, in your family, I would encourage you, please, restrict it to that very, very fatty part on their rear side. Beyond that, I'm going to leave that to your conscience. We do not want ever to be accused of abuse. And the world thinks that just by telling our children no is close to abuse, let alone actually taking a rod to them. The process of discipline. We talked about the purpose. We talked about the problems. And now we're going to talk about the process of discipline. There are three manifestations of discipline: physical illness, emotional stress, financial problems. Now, not all physical illness is discipline, but it can be. Physical illness can be a manifestation of discipline. Now, let's talk about the four biblical causes of all this trouble. These are four reasons that we find in the Word of God that cause this trouble. The first one is sin. Romans 8:18 through 22, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. When the world was subjected to sin by one man, it was subjected to futility. It was subjected to futility by the one who subjected it in hope. Because when Jesus came and said, 'I have conquered sin and you now have a position with me in heaven,' what's the first thing that your heart yearns for? Get me there. But we're still here in a sin-soaked world. We're still here where there is disease and famine and earthquakes and weather problems. And so sometimes the things that are causing us problem are the result of sin in the world. The sin of the world. What's it do? It reminds us that one day we're going to have a new body. One day we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And so this discipline, as we see these things, brings this anticipation of heaven. It doesn't get us comfortable with where we are right now. It helps us to keep a light touch on the things in the world around us. Even in its corruption, the world is a beautiful place. And there is so much to offer. There are some amazing things to see. There are some amazing things to experience in this world. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when sin has been removed and we're in the face of God all day long? So sometimes discipline brings us back into the, oh yeah, this is not my home. And it keeps us yearning. Yeah, I can enjoy this, but this is not my home. What is another cause of all this trouble? Self. Sometimes we're buffeted for our own faults. In 1 Peter 2:19 through 20, it says, "For this is commendable, if because of consciousness towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your own faults, you take it patiently? Oh, I deserve that. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." So that is, you know, we may be in a situation simply because we refuse to follow basic spiritual and wisdom principles. If you write too much, if you write a check for more money than you have in your checkbook, you're going to get an overdraft. It's as simple as that. When you speed, you're going to get potentially a ticket. When you have premarital sex, you could have a disease, you could have pregnancy. You will have emotional trauma, I guarantee it. So some of the things that are, why are these things happening in my life? Because you may be an idiot. Because there is no wisdom in your life. So sometimes these things are because of self. Thirdly, so we have sin, we have self, and we have Satan. In 2 Corinthians 12:7-9, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations," and of course Paul is writing this, the one who witnessed that third heaven, "a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" In this great cosmic joke, God actually uses Satan to do his work. Satan will come up against us. Not specifically Satan. I don't think that we're all that important. But one of his buck private ugly demons will certainly come up against us to allow us to learn to trust in the Lord and not ourselves. And God will allow these things to buffet us. He will allow Satan and his minions to buffet us in order that we might be disciplined. In 1 Peter 5:8-11, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Now check this out. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So it could be the sin of the world, the fact that we live in a place that is still filled with disease and still filled with floods and trauma. It could be ourselves because we are doing things that are foolish. It could be Satan, who the Lord has allowed to, and all you have to do is think of Job, to allow Satan to come up against us in order that we might be disciplined and draw closer to him and recognize that, "Lord, I need you so desperately." It could also be sovereignty. It could be the Lord himself. And this is going to be difficult, especially in an age where Christianity likes to bring the understanding of a loving God. Not a loving and just God, but just a loving God. And so the understanding that God would bring discipline and heartache into your life is tough, especially in the health and wealth doctrines, where you are expected to have nothing but health and wealth. Well, if that's the case, if I am not rich and I am suffering, then that must mean a lack of faith, or God doesn't love me. Those are harsh conclusions. But what we can understand in the grace of God and the loving nature of God, it says in John 9, 1 through 5, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciple asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So there it was. Somebody screwed up somewhere, and this guy's suffering the consequences. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Another one. Let's take this even further in Exodus 4:11. And it says, "So the Lord said to him," talking to Moses, "'Who has made man's mouth?'" Or, "Who makes the mute?" Wait a minute, God makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Does God cause physical difficulties? And the answer is yes, for His own good purposes. Sometimes it's to glorify Him, sometimes it's to discipline us. If you remember the story of Amy Carmichael, who wrote... Fanny Crosby, who wrote thousands of hymns. She was blind from the time she was 3. Somebody once asked her how she endured the fact that she had been blind and had never seen anything her entire life. And she said, "Oh no, you don't understand. The first thing I'm going to see is my Savior's face." God creates physical, He causes physical difficulties. He allows the sin that's in the world to take a hold of our hearts, our bodies, and He will use it, anything that is surrendered, for His own purposes. And that is a hard thing to understand unless we understand totally the grace of God, unless we understand that God is wonderful. The process of discipline. First of all, and thank you very much for your patience. I'm running quite long here, but I'm about ready to wrap up. This is my first conclusion. The process, verbal instruction. Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck." Proverbs 3:1. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." The Bible is filled with the grace of His verbal instruction. And what does it say in Proverbs? That the wise receive instruction and carry it out. They implement it in their lives. So the Lord is saying, okay, that's not a good thing to do. Or that is a good thing to do, and we receive that from the Lord and we go. And so there's verbal instruction. That's obviously the first thing that He wants to tell us. He wants to teach us these things. He wants to take us alongside Himself and to teach us these things. And the Word is just filled with His verbal instruction. There's also, I talked to you about, we're going back to the rod, that special instrument. God has a rod. He has a rod, and it is a very special instrument that He uses. And these are just proverbs that I encourage you to write down and look up. I'm going to read them for you here very quickly, but that speaks of this special instrument as it applies in the family and as it applies to the Lord. Proverbs 13:24: "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14. "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." 29:15. "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Proverbs 10:13. "Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the middle of the back of him who is devoid of understanding." 19:29. "Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. And 26:3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. So does God use an instrument? Oh yeah. Now, our discipline of our children should be a first response, not a last resort. Our heart should be towards correcting our children, not getting frustrated to the point that we finally move, but recognizing sin in their life and desiring to move. First with a verbal warning. Hey, son, what you're doing there is wrong. You need to correct that. You didn't heed the verbal warning. Next time there's going to be punishment. Next time there's going to have to be discipline. Excuse me, punishment for the sake of discipline. If it's not a measured and reasoned response, then it's just a reaction to the frustration rising up in our own flesh, and that's where we can get into abuse easily. Easily. Because it's our own flesh that wants that pound of flesh. God will use, if we don't heed to the verbal, He will use the difficulty of circumstances in our lives to bring correction. And remembering again, it's His love that motivates. It is His love that motivates. Now, the process of discipline. The last thing that we're going to talk about is divine intervention. And we've read this before, Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Did you catch that? For whom the Lord loves, He corrects. He steps in. He directly intervenes. So sometimes God will divinely intercede in order to bring us discipline. And sometimes even including death where there is not, where there's a continual sin without desire for repentance. If one of His children just go completely astray, just so whacked out that they're unwilling to come back to Him, He reserves the right to bring them home. He will do that. He will do that for our sake as well. He will strike somebody down to let everybody else know, because He says that what happens in the Word of God is for everyone to learn from. All of these things are for us to learn from. And so we might look into the lives of somebody else and say, you know what, God was just so gracious to them and they turned their back on Him. And so He just, instead of letting them go so corrupt to the extent where they would actually finally just turn their back on Him, He said, just come on home. Just come on home. So God will intervene. Now, those of us who are parents understand that discipline is applied as a means to correct behavior that we know is harmful to our children, whether it's attitude, whether it's the direct manifestation of sin and rebellion, and they push back against it. And we've all had friends that, you know, date the wrong person, they're hanging out with the wrong crowd, they're getting involved in very risky behavior such as drugs or alcohol or dangerous sports or premarital sex. And we just kind of want to grab them by the collar, you know, and we want to just give them a good shake, or we want to give them a good thumping. And just, what are you thinking? What are you not thinking? And what is it that brings that out in us? It's because we know that they're headed the wrong direction, and because we love them. We don't want to see them destroyed. And so it kind of rises up in us, and it's our desire to just grab a hold of them. And you know, I'm sure we've even said, you know, if I could, I would reach in there and change his mind. I'd reach in there and change your heart, because we see where they're headed. And it's that love in us that wants these people not to be destroyed. Doesn't God love us even more? He died for us. So certainly when He applies His discipline, when we understand the Lord's discipline in our lives, it's only when we walk in the Spirit and we recognize that sometimes we're still in the flesh, sometimes we're just not getting it right, that we need the Lord's discipline in our lives. Now, I would pray that before I die, I would be so enamored with the Lord and so walking in His Spirit that not only would I say, okay, Lord, I recognize the discipline in my life and I thank You for it, but I would begin to the point, come to the point where I say, Lord, I recognize this in my own life and I need Your discipline. I need You to come in here. I need You to clean out my heart. I need You to correct this in me before He even brings it to my attention. And guess what? I'm not that smart. I'll guarantee you He's already brought it to my attention because He loves me that much. It's when we get to that point that we understand the need for the Lord's discipline in our lives. We welcome it. We know the heart of our loving Father. I think then, as we've been studying, like I said, we've been studying Romans 8 on Wednesday nights. Romans 8:28 becomes very real to us. We use that often, that scripture often, to comfort somebody. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. But really, unless you understand that everything that is in my life, I have submitted to the Lord, and so much of that is in my life, He has brought into my life, even though it looks tragic, even though it looks painful, because He loves me, I can submit these things back to Him and say, it's all Yours, Lord, and it's all for my good that these things are in my life, because You have Your hand on it. That is when we understand that. That is when we understand the love that He has for us.